Let's please, as we are going to soon get into a study of Psalm again, chapter 85, turn to Jeremiah 25:10. You know, praise God, last week it was relatively on short notice that Wanya and I were invited to the 50th wedding anniversary of some people that have been very close friends here. And it was such a joy to be able to have it so that Dave could teach chapter 84. And on short notice, everything's short notice, I guess. And he did a great job in teaching on blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord, and that, you know, just one day in God's courts are better than a thousand elsewhere. And we are this week going to pick up with the Psalms of the sons of Korah. And the first one that we're going to be dealing with is the Jews returning from captivity. And we can't appreciate coming back from captivity until we again know what it was like to be in captivity. I mean, the thing that makes Christians so in love with the fact they're saved is to be fully aware of the fact that they were lost. The blessings of knowing our sins are forgiven is compounded by the reality of knowing what the effects of sin would have been if they weren't forgiven, that there would have been judgment. And so we are going to look at what happened is that the Jews were, again, as we've mentioned before, hauled away into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. in chains, walking out of a city that was burning, littered with the dead relatives of these families of the Jews. And now they're going to be going. And Jeremiah, the prophet, had told them it was going to happen, as I've mentioned before. But this is the first time we're actually going to look at the scriptures. And it says in Jeremiah 25:4, it says, "And the Lord has sent to you all of his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear." So God had sent all these prophets saying, please, Israel, turn away from your sin that you might have life. But the prophet Jeremiah is saying, God has for years and years and years, generations been sending you prophets, but you won't really turn your ears to him. And see, this is something that we have to realize when we go out into the world and we do share the gospel as God has commanded us to. It's just the history of mankind is just replete with examples. Most people that will hear but not hear. They will see but not see. And we have to accept that when they reject the gospel and they reject our message, but preach it we still must, just as Jeremiah still preached it even though he was saying, you have never really listened as a people. They said, these prophets said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. If the Jews were to repent, they would live there forever. Do not go after other gods and serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me, the Lord, to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. And the evil of the work of their hands, again, killing their children, graft and corruption in the judicial system, allowing their sons to pass through the fire kind of things. And just like today in abortion issues and the crime that's around in our country and the things that are happening, a lot like that. And they were also not allowing the land to have its Sabbath. Every 7 years they were supposed to let the land lay fallow. But since the days of Saul, they weren't doing that. You know, it's kind of like they would look at the land and say, why should I not make money on that land every year? And so ultimately in Chronicles, it says that the reason why they were going into captivity in Babylon for 70 years is God was calling back those 490 years worth of 7 year Sabbaths from the people. He was saying, I'm going to bring you out of the land to let the land lay fallow for 70 years. And then yet, in verse 7, yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. See, God knows that when we go after other gods, and I'm going to say drugs and alcohol and crime and for children, disobedience to parents and other things, you know, all those things bring destruction. And God says, you wouldn't listen to me. You know, how many times do we as parents, we say, now look me in the eye, son, daughter, listen to me. You know, and we know that we're trying to communicate something that's for their own good, but they just don't quite have it. And that's the exact same way with God. God is constantly trying to tell people to just listen to him. And in fact, you know, I forgot to mention that in the bulletin, and I also wanted to mention that John Peterson, we can be praying for him too, because He's also going to go in for a biopsy tomorrow, and I want to make sure that I don't forget that, and so we'll be praying for John too. But I want to say that one of the library, you know, our county commissioners are going to be in the library at the end of the month, debating of all things whether it's we should just totally leave the internet unfettered to the people that come in to the library. And see, it's a known fact how many people are abusing the internet, and there's adult pedophiles that, I mean, our nation just went on an international bust to bust people from all over the world who are involved in this stuff and using their own children in immorality and the effects it's having. But our Supreme Court says you can't pass laws you can't pass a law to make it not happen. But the county commissioners, you know, they say we can't have censorship. Well, there's all kinds. There's 50 million books in the Library of Congress, and there's a lot of them aren't in the Port Orchard Library. I mean, something has to be censored. You would think you could censor something that is known to create disaster in a society. All over the country, librarians are dealing with people sitting in front of these screens, and kids come in, and they say, hey, kid, look at this. Because the kids get dropped off by their parents thinking library is a safe place. And I'm only mentioning this. Sometimes people say, Kevin, sometimes it's discouraging to hear. I don't watch the news because I don't want to be discouraged. And I come here and I get discouraged because I hear the news. forgive me except for this. It's got to the point where, I mean, as a warning shepherd, don't leave your children in the library alone. You know, isn't that incredible that in America I have to tell you don't leave your children alone in the library? But I'm telling you, you better not leave them alone. There's been great grief that's occurred because of that. And so we're at the end of the month, there's Wednesday night, we're going to meet with the county commissioners. I'm going to go, I'm going to share with them the scriptural teaching. I'm going to share this as a spiritual issue. This is something spiritual. We're either going to bring this darkness and cancer into our society, or you guys could take the high ground and say, we're just going to filter them. It's not a law. It's not anything else. We're just going to do it. I have no illusions we're going to do it. None. But I'm still going to, because it says, yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord. But the Lord has begged people throughout the centuries. I'm begging you, do what's good for you. Follow me, worship me, don't worship idols. Don't go to these things of darkness, because behind the things of darkness is Satan. And Satan kills and destroys. But I have come that you can have life and have it abundantly. And yet the people go after darkness and death, and it amazes me, except for the fact once I was there too, I was blind too, and I didn't know. And so we're just trying to maybe break through somehow, some way, to those that are around us and sharing the truth of God's word. Verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, meaning the Babylonian armies that would come up from Iraq, go up the fertile crescent of the Tigris-Euphrates River and come north, because that's how you have to attack before planes and tanks and stuff. That's how the Babylonians would come, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations, meaning the 12 tribes of Israel, all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. They will be destroyed. Warn them, warn them, warn them, warn them, warn them. They rejected it. And finally, he had to bring judgment to the nation of Israel to discipline them. Moreover, I will take from them, the Jews, the voice of myrrh. The myrrh is laughter. And the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The sound of the millstone, meaning harvesting, and the light of the lamp. There will be, no one's going to be laughing in Israel. No one's going to have a joyful wedding in Israel. Nobody's going to, hey, the bridegroom has come, the bridegroom and the marriage, because there's going to be chaos. There's going to be judgment. Destruction. Will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and no harvesting, no light, because there's darkness under judgment. Going to Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, many Christians claim this verse is their own, and it's true. God has a desire for every soul on the face of this earth to be saved. I know the thoughts I have towards you, the thoughts of peace, the thoughts of joy, the thoughts that you would go to heaven, the thoughts that you would come and humble yourselves and be forgiven of your sins. I have those thoughts towards you, but unless man responds to the thoughts of God, the love of God, then they exclude the love of God by rejecting the author of love himself. I know, you know, he says, so I know that after these 70 years that you're in captivity, 70 years you're going to be hauled away into Babylon. But I'm going to bring you back because I don't want you to be completely under the judgment. I will show mercy. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I think that everybody here that's a Christian could testify, get up one by one, and talk about how before they became a Christian, there was something gnawing at their heart that there had to be more to life. There's something wrong with me. I know my sins have contaminated me. They became aware of their sin. They became aware of the judgment of sin that they deserved. And then they sought God. And see, the Jews sitting in Babylon for 70 years, they know it. 30 years in, they go, the prophet Jeremiah said 70. We've got 40 more years to go. And they would have been seeking God. See, everybody that's lost is in Babylon, basically, and if they will just accept the fact that Jesus, they can have that heart of knowing that Jesus wants to save those who come to him. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Let's turn to Psalm 85:1. That's our background to appreciate Psalm 85 as we read it. Because now the people that were hauled away in chains, it would have only been the very young. You know, maybe the 10-year-olds, the little kids that somehow survived the onslaught of Nebuchadnezzar, they go over there to Babylon. Maybe the little ones are coming back to the land. We know some of the people who were carried into captivity actually ended up coming back because they wept. When the new temple was built in Jerusalem, they wept over the fact it was so much inferior to the one that Solomon had built. So some had survived. The little kids had survived. Everybody else that's coming back to Israel are going to be the sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters of the people who were taken away into captivity. And that's the one. These are the ones that are then rejoicing when we read Psalm chapter 85. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people and have covered all their sins, Selah. Covered them, you know. They're recognizing it's not that we didn't sin. It's not that we don't deserve to go to Babylon. They're not complaining about that for 70 years they were there. They're saying, oh, God, you're merciful because now you've covered over our sins. You're not angry with for you're actually going to let us mercifully go back into the land. In fact, that's the mercy of God is going to be the theme through these three chapters. See, when we realize the true rebelliousness of our heart towards God, it is amazing that he has allowed us to live to be forgiven by Jesus, that he's going to let us go into heaven, that he's actually going to cover over all of our sins. Every single one of them, even the ones when we were so vile in our attitudes, our thoughts, our intents, our actions, which are all recorded by God. He sees them all. And yet he's so merciful to let us continue to have an opportunity to be called a son of God, an adopted son of God through his son Jesus. Verse 3, you have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation. And cause your anger towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. The discipline of the Lord had made them realize, you know, we deserve Babylon. It was one thing for us to worship idols of the surrounding lands of the Canaanites. We watched our land be destroyed because we turned to those idols instead of the true and living God. But now we're sitting here in Babylon, an idolatrous culture, and we realize, look at what we've done. God has just simply delivered us into a land full of idols because that's what we're doing, is worshiping idols. And God simply was righteous in what he did to us. And you know what the Bible records is that everybody who ends up going into eternity separated from God, even their knees will bow and their tongue confess. In fact, a scripture that we're going to go through today is that those who were at enmity with God will be ashamed when they see Jesus for who he is, as Dave Mealy says. When they see Jesus for who he is in eternity, they will be ashamed that they rejected him. They won't be saying, "You don't have a right to send me into the eternal lake of fire." They will say, oh, God, you're so perfect and loving and merciful. And they will fully understand what it was for the Father to send the Son Jesus to die on the cross. And it will say, what a fool I was. And yet they'll know that they're going into eternity just exactly what they demanded of God, separated from him, which will be a place of agony, as Jesus said, forever. Show us mercy. God did in Jesus. It says, show us mercy. Revive us again. He did in Jesus. Show us mercy in Jesus. Granted us salvation in Jesus. See, this prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 85 was all fulfilled. I mean, it wasn't just looking at them getting back into the land because they were talking about, is this going to be forever, forever? What's forever? Eternity forgiven by God. The prayer was that, Lord, how are we going to fully develop into this mercy? How are we going to be fully covered over with our sins? The Messiah that God would send is the answer. Verse 8, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, because it says here, we want to hear from God. We're going back into the land. We see ourselves going back into the land of Israel. And the psalmist is saying to the people, as a prophet of his time, let's not return to our folly. Guess what? They returned to their folly. And they were again cast out of the land because they stopped serving the Lord Jesus and became a politically corrupt hierarchy of pharisaical structures that missed the Jesus that God was sending to fulfill this covering of sin. And you know, there are many people today professing to know God who turned to folly. And I hear of many of them. And I thought it would be appropriate to go to the New Testament and look at the warning from our Apostle Peter, who says the very same thing in chapter 2, verse 20 of 2 Peter. For if, after they, and the they here are these false teachers of the church, professors of people who say they know God, but then leading the people into licentiousness, saying, oh, just believe in Jesus, say, Jesus is in my heart, and then just, we can do whatever we want to do. They were the people that says that, if you read the whole chapter, they would lead the people into licentiousness. Say that nothing mattered, and it was a problem in Peter's day, it's a problem in our day today. There are those false prophets who say that. For if they, these people who profess, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, really think of the implication of this. What's the beginning before you know Jesus? You're on your way to judgment. So if it's worse, if you know about Jesus, but you don't embrace him as a heartfelt compassion for him, it's worse for you if you know and then turn away. That means clearly that there is a different judgment structure in the lake of fire. The people who know and reject will be in greater judgment than those who do not even know. And yet it says here, and again, I want to emphasize, this is not a once saved, always saved issue. I mean, clearly the Bible says for those that truly know Jesus, there's no way to turn away. You have the Holy Spirit that's dwelling within you. But see, there are some people who know all about Jesus. They know all about him. Hitler knew about Jesus. Lots of people know about Jesus. Some people will even know about Jesus and like hanging around people that are in the church. Some people will actually be deceived by Satan into thinking that, you know, I'm going to learn about this Jesus. I'm going to try and be a good guy. I might even quit drinking. I might even quit this. I might even quit that and come to church and start just being around people. But in their heart, they never have embraced the fact that, oh, God, I'm a wretched sinner. Forgive me, God. Well, I'm not just trying to be a good person. I know I'll never be a good person because I know that my very heart, the things I think about are always at enmity with you or sometimes at enmity with you. And so God, please change my heart. Forgive me. Cover me of my sins. And I want to worship you the rest of my days. There's no way that once you have accomplished that loving relationship with God that you could ever turn away. But some people just, they know about it and they are deceived by false teachers into thinking Christianity is just a rule book of a few more do's and obey a couple of don'ts and then everything's going to be okay. For it would, verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment. And what is the holy commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can you honestly, in a group of people, say, I love Jesus. I love him because he first loved me. He rescued me from my sins. He's going to deliver me into heaven. If you can't say that, then that's the holy commandment that could be missing in your life. And just love Jesus, because it says afterwards, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, the Bible says that when you come to Jesus, it says, behold, all things are new, that you are a new creature in Christ. But see, what happened to the pig? Was he new? No, he's still a pig. He was just a dressed up pig, cleaned up pig. Well, did the dog change? No, it still stayed a dog. See, when you become a Christian, you change from being a dog to a saint. You change from being a pig to a saint. You change from being unsaved to saved. See, these things didn't change. They just looked cleaner. They just clean themselves off on the outside. And we need to make so sure that when we share the gospel with people, that we never communicate that the gospel of Christianity is being a better person. Sometimes as Christians, we would just prefer that our neighbors be nicer when we wave to them across the fence or whatever. And then we say, could you please be a Christian, be nice, say, oh, good morning and good evening. And then we're satisfied because they're a nice neighbor. But we should never be satisfied until people understand the love of God. And until they love God. Because, see, they can't really, sincerely, as far as God's concerned, be nicer until their hearts are changed. Because that's what makes the difference. That's what's so important about when we communicate even social issues. That, I mean, when I go down there, I'm going to be talking about people getting right with Jesus. Loving God. And recognizing the fact that the Bible says that people can't understand the things of the Spirit when they don't have the Spirit within them. I mean, it's going to be a blindness issue. Going back to Psalm 85, verse 8, it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. And almost you can hear the begging coming out here, but let them not turn back to folly. Let them truly become full-blown saints. Let them come in love with God. If you love God, you won't serve idols. If you love God, you will fear God, which is what it says. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. There is an importance of having a healthy fear of God, knowing that he's looking over your shoulder, that he cares about you, that he desires for you to have life abundantly. And then verse 10 is a profound verse saying, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And I'm going to say they met together and they kissed in the incarnation, meaning the coming, the bodily coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Because if you really think about it, mercy and peace are on one side of a road. Because there's war. God sees sin, he would judge. But see, his mercy brings peace. On the other side of the road is truth and righteousness. What's the truth? The truth is man has sin. Righteousness is that the righteous judge will deal with sin. And see, so mercy and peace and truth and righteousness are kind of separated on the roads of life. In fact, Tuesday I'm required to go to jury duty down in Mason County. And let's say I get a trial and it's somebody that's murdered somebody. And the truth is he murdered somebody, proved in a court of law. And the jury says, Your Honor, we have found the defendant guilty of murder. And we all know that it would be a capital offense. He would be killed. And the judge says, murder, if we were to judge him for a capital offense, it would be violent and it would be unpeaceful to this man. And so I choose to show mercy as the judge of this court. And I've asked that the bailiff release him to his own cognizance, and he's now free to go. the people in the courtroom whose relative was murdered would say, "This is not truth. This is not justice. This is not righteousness. You are an unrighteous judge." Because a murderer was let go. A sinner was let go. But see, the psalmist recognized the ministry of Jesus. Because you can't have mercy with truth. If the truth is we sin, how can you show mercy if the righteousness of God would require judgment? Except for the fact that the judge pulls back the curtain. He says, "Here's how come I can let him go, because if the defendant would have pled to the judge, 'Oh, yes, I am guilty of murder. I deserve to go to the electric chair or whatever. I am a vile sinner, repentant over the fact that I was such a sinful person. I would even ask for mercy, except I don't deserve it.'" And the judge pulls back the curtain, and the courtroom sees the perfect, sinless son of the judge being beaten, mocked and spit upon and nails driven in his hand. He said, "My son is taking the punishment that you deserve." And he's being miserably tortured for the sake that I can show you mercy, because you come to me asking for forgiveness and truly want to, and, you know, be a slave of the court from then on, a slave of the judge of the court, recognizing the salvation that was given. And now the people in the crowd, and again, this is so hard to compare to the human domain, but because God is so much bigger than the analogy. But when you really think about it, the relatives would go, "He let his own son be tortured to death for this scum?" But then when they see the full righteousness of God, they could accept that penalty was meted out. And see, and that's why the Lord Jesus says, if you can't forgive somebody I am forgiving, then what about you? Because God looks down on all creation. He says, everybody's a sinner. Everybody deserves capital punishment. You guys out in the crowd, you get the same capital punishment as this guy that's on the court. And so then those that really recognize the salvation of Jesus, they rejoice over this gospel plan where mercy came together with truth and righteousness came together in kiss, peace, because Jesus came to make it so that the truth of God and his righteousness and his justice could also be mixed with grace and mercy, and we could just sit there along with the angels and rejoice over the awesome love of God. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. In fact, when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, he told John the Baptist, who didn't want to baptize him, he goes, "You must do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then as soon as he's baptized, then the Father says from heaven, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," because he's going to mix righteousness, truth, peace, and mercy. Verse 12, "Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway." The Lord sent righteousness in the form of Jesus, and we're walking in his steps to simply believe in him, to do the work of the Father, which is to believe on him, Jesus, who he, the Father, sent, as Jesus teaches in John. And then in chapter 86, it says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me." They say this is a Psalm of David, some question it, but it sounds a lot like Psalms of David. "For I am poor and needy." Now, here's again, this is almost like, again, how we come to God. "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. I am poor. I am needy. Preserve my life. For I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you." When we trust in God, God in a miraculous way, and this is so clearly taught in the New Testament, he makes us holy. And the Greek word is hagios, which is also translated in other parts and context as saint. God makes us a saint. He makes us holy by covering over our sin. When we trust in him, he does that by his grace and mercy. "Be merciful to me, O God, to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Almost, again, the heart of a true believer, "Oh God, here is my soul. I have spent X number of years serving my own fleshly self. You gave me this soul. I know it doesn't deserve to be saved, but God, please forgive me. I am in trouble here. Take my life. Take my soul. I want you to be on the throne of my life. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Everyone who calls upon God can be saved. As Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, taught throughout all the Bible. Verse 8, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. And little g gods. There's lots of gods the people in the world serve. And the psalmist and any believer realizes, in comparison to these things that people make and strive for. And in fact, I was reading an article, somebody really rebuking the Christian church in America today, in an article in a news periodical. He was talking about, you know, are we going to be known in heaven for what kind of jobs we had and, you know, the things that we strive for in this world? It's going to be so meaningless when we go to be with Jesus. And all that's going to matter is, are these eternal things? And so we serve, you know, sometimes people serve these little gods. They spend their whole life going after things that have nothing to do with the eternal salvation of their soul. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. All the nations will come, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And as Isaiah chapter 45 says in verse 22, and, you know, and this is the every knee will bow in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 45:22, it says, look to me, God says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. In other words, I've looked around, there's no other gods. I have sworn this. It is not going to come back void. And shall not return to me, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely the Lord, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come. And then this is the verse I alluded to earlier in Isaiah 45:24. And all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Everybody, you know, God sees the future. He says, I am saying my word has gone out. When people come before me, they will go, uh-oh, how foolish we were. They will bow their knee. They will worship the fact that he is truly the only living God. And then they will be ashamed that they were incensed against him. It's something that we can warn people about. I don't like God. You hear people say that all the time when they use Jesus' name in vain. Say, oh, you're talking about Jesus. You know, you're incensed against him. Do you realize that right here it says in Isaiah that someday you'll be ashamed. You'll be absolutely ashamed that you're incensed against God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. The depths of the grave is literally what it means. And this is, again, I will glorify God forever. How can I do that? By recognizing I get eternal life. And, you know, this is a debate in Jesus' day, whether people would exist forever. It's so clear that it talks about eternity. I will bless your soul forever. I will bless God forever. Why? You delivered my soul from hell. You delivered my soul from the power of the grave. You have given me everlasting life. O God, that proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. The people who don't have God in mind are the ones who bring violence to the earth. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And again, it just spills with an acknowledgement of God's long-suffering and mercy. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. As we walk through this world and the people hate us because we serve God, the psalmist is just saying, Lord, just give a sign, just something to show these people that you care for us. For many, it's been the sign of the fact that even in the midst of being tortured and killed, they've continued to sing out praises to God. And the world gets to recognize it and say, certainly, these, in fact, this happened in the Roman persecution of the church, that the people would go, these Christians, they die different than other people. That was a sign to them that there was something powerful that was going on in their life. Psalm 87, and we'll just quickly go through this. For this foundation, his foundation is the holy mountains. Some people believe that this, it's talking about, and the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Jerusalem, is what it's saying. God loves the city of Jerusalem. And some people think the psalm was written after the 185,000 Assyrians were killed outside of Jerusalem who were planning to attack it. And Hezekiah went before God and said, God, they're bigger than us. There's too many of them. We can't handle it. And then an angel of the Lord went and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 19 if you want to read it. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. The city of God is Jerusalem. I will make mention of Rahab, which is not the person Rahab. It actually means, literally means strength. The word means strength in the Hebrew. I will make mention of strength, which is talking about Egypt, and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistine, Tyre, and Ethiopia, this one was born here. In other words, he's telling the nations that are being defeated around the Jews at the time, because this is before the Babylonian captivity, chronologically, God is saying, I have spoken to the nations of strength, because Egypt was the strong nation who was also in cahoots to maybe be a partner in destroying Jerusalem, that he had saved Israel. You know, David Dolan was here as a prophecy teacher, and he was telling us about all the concerns the Jews are having right now over being chemically attacked and Scuds coming and everything when the Iraqis come. And he lives in Jerusalem, and he goes, you know, it's a concern living in Jerusalem. And I mentioned to him, and he completely agreed. He said, but you know, Jerusalem is the safest place on the earth to live, because biblically we know that's the city that the remnant of the world will be fighting for at the end of the tribulation period. In other words, it can't be gassed, it can't be nuked, it can't be. I mean, people are certainly going to suffer in the city and die as they are today. But as far as knowing a city on this earth that will still be there and inhabited, it lasts till the end of the tribulation period. Can't say that for Port Orchard. Can't say that for New York. Can't say that for anything else on the face of this earth. And we're talking about cataclysms where things are falling from the sky and the rivers turn to blood and the seas turn to blood and most of the ships die in the ocean. You know, most of the people in the ships die and you know, half of the world's population dies. All these things happen on this earth, but Jerusalem stays until the very end because it's God's ordained city. And again, when people debate over that city, even this morning, Juanita turned on the news and listened to Dennis Ross, and they're talking, the world's talking about Jerusalem and this horrible problem over in the Middle East. And God simply says, it's my glorious city. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention, verse 5, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. And you know, God is saying, I look specially at those who are born in Jerusalem. Now, you know, I'm sure that to the psalmists and to the Jews, they go, oh, it's good. You know, we'll travel to Jerusalem when we're 9 months pregnant and we'll make sure born in Jerusalem because God loves the people that are born in Jerusalem. They probably did that. I don't think that was really the intent of the psalmist. God especially registers, looks down upon with favor, loves and cherishes and promises to for eternity those who are born in the city of peace. The city that the Prince of Peace walked into. The city where his son Jesus was tried and convicted for doing nothing less than being perfect and telling the truth to a generation who was like ours, addicted to a lie. And the city that then sent him out onto Golgotha and put him on a tree and nailed him to the cross, where he said, it is finished, Father, it is finished. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one who made it so that we could truly come to God in peace, where it all happened in the city of peace. And see, for all of those here that have come to Jesus, you're a registered saint in heaven. And you have come to the Prince of Peace, one that was born here, born again here. But the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Skipping to chapter 89, the first four verses, because this is actually what we're about to do is close in worship. And there's actually a song, I don't know if Adam's planning on singing it, but this is one of my favorite psalms, actually. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I, this is God speaking here in verse 3, have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. As we've emphasized in this study today, the mercy of God, peace and truth coming together with righteousness, you know, with righteousness and mercy. We see that God here is saying, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Why? Because he's made an eternal place in heaven for those that trust in him. And see, and then God says, yes, and how did I do that? I swore to David that David, through you, the Messiah is going to come. Through your line, the Messiah is going to come. And I'm going to establish his throne forever. He will truly be on the throne of eternal heaven forever and ever and ever. And then the psalmist agrees with everybody who has faith and trust and belief in God. We're going to sing of those mercies forever because of what God has done for us. You know, and again, I appeal in case there's anybody here who's never called upon God. It says, whoever calls upon the name of God will be saved. It astounds me that people wouldn't want to be forgiven of their sins. I mean, I ignored it for a long time, but when I fully realized, you know, I am a sinner. I'm in trouble. In fact, I believed in reincarnation at the time, and I thought, boy, I'm going to have a billion lifetimes to just make up for this. For the sins of this one. I mean, it actually haunted me. That was reincarnation was what drove me to Jesus, is because I just realized, wait a second, I mean, there's just too much here to make up for. There's going to be too many lifetimes. There's got to be another way. And then when somebody says, God doesn't want you to go through a bunch of lifetimes, you're corrupt now. You're so corrupt, there's no way you would ever have a lifetime that you were perfect. God wants to simply forgive you. But you'll have to then allow him to do surgery on your heart. He will change you. If you truly, by faith and true, sincere love and devotion for him, say, God, forgive me and take over my life, then he will take over your life. The things that you liked to do, you will no longer enjoy doing. You might do them, but it's going to be different. You're going to feel sinful and you're going to feel like you've offended God. And you'll be turning away from those things. Your mind will be changed. Your heart will be changed. Are you willing to do that? And just like somebody who would have been floating around in the oceans around the Titanic, hypothermia set in, unable to rescue themselves, but a boat comes and said, could we lift you into the boat? Yes, lift me into the boat. And warm me up, God. Change my heart. And the rest of my life is for you, because if I would have stayed there, I'd be gone forever. And that's what the Lord is appealing to all of mankind to do, to recognize where we're headed without him, embrace him, and serve him until the day he calls us into the eternal heaven to joyfully live with him forever. Let's stand and pray. If anybody here would like to give their life to Jesus today, to confess sin to him, to be humble, and to devote your heart to serving him the rest of your days, then just join with me in this prayer. And then share with those who brought you with me that you did so. We can pray and encourage you. Father, I come today recognizing that you truly are the only God of the universe. And acknowledging to you, Lord, that I'm a sinner. That I've sinned against you. And God, for that sin, I deserve to be judged. But yet, as we even studied in your precious Holy Bible today, you're a God of mercy and want to give peace through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I want to come humbly to that cross of your Son, Jesus, and say, Jesus, could you forgive even me? And God, just recognizing that you promised to forgive those who call upon you, I call upon you now. And thank you for forgiving me. The life that I live from now on, I desire to serve you. Change my heart, Lord, and allow me to be cleansed of my sin and filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard for the first time many years ago, life is short, eternity is long. And that song reflects the eternity. Forever, forever, we're going to be singing of the mercies of the Lord. And may the Lord allow those words to be on your lips today, tomorrow, and every day as we practice them for eternity. And use you as a witness. Fill you with the power of the Spirit to make you a witness in this dying world, because people don't understand. And maybe some will come to Jesus through you. May God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.